James, but hasn't been here for a couple of years. Welcome, Peter. We also extend a special welcome if there are any visitors amongst us this morning. You are very welcome. Feel free to join us for some fellowship and some coffee afterwards. We have one announcement this morning, and bear with me as I try to pronounce this name a little bit here. It's congratulations to John and Mary Klein-Gettink on a new grandchild. The parents are Greg and Jill, and the baby girl is Tessa Fay, and all is well. Thanks be to God. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship this morning with a few moments of silent prayer. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. It's printed on the bulletin. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Our gathering song is for the beauty of the earth. Thank you.
We have been called to worship. The Lord is here. He invites us to worship him, and he welcomes you with these words. To all who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God has welcomed us. Turn to your neighbor and welcome them as well. Be seated. For our time of confession and assurance this morning, I want to reflect with you on one verse from Romans 6, 23. The first part of the verse says, "For the wages of sin is death." When you work at your job, whatever you do, at the end of the week or every other week or once a month, you get your wage. That is what you deserve. You've put your time in, and the boss, in return, pays you a wage. That is what you deserve. Paul tells us in Romans that there is a wage to life, and because of sin, that wage is death. That is what we deserve. Kevin Young, as he's reflecting on this verse, especially the second half of this verse, he reflects that we go to God with broken lives. Our hearts have played as scarlet, and our hands have been the enemies of God, and all we can do is go to him in prayer. And let's do that at this time. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with our heads bowed, acknowledging that we are sinners in need of a Savior. This past week, we have done things that we know have disappointed you, that we know that have been outside your will. Lord, we've also abstained from doing things that you have told us specifically that we should be doing. And we've disappointed you by not acting out. And Lord, we praise you for Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice on the cross, for dying for our sin, for taking our place, for paying our wage. Lord, we thank you that you rose him from the grave, that death no longer has mastery over him. And we thank you, Lord, that you are God. Death cannot hold you. And that you invite us to confess our sin, that you forgive us, that you are faithful and you are just. Lord, we praise you that you call us by name and that you know us and that you love us. Amen. The second part of that verse of Romans 6, 23 goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If it's your birthday pretty soon, actually we do see it now, Christmas decorations up in the stores reminding us that Christmas is coming in and gifts are exchanged. And when you receive a gift, sometimes you receive it and you know that you don't deserve it. And like with any gift, it's not something you've earned. It's not something you deserve. It's something that is just freely given. And if you were to take out your wallet and say to the other person, "Thank you for that great gift. How much do I owe you?" They'd be offended. And rightly so. We have a gift from God, eternal life, and that is found in Jesus Christ alone and only in Him. Kevin Young goes on to continue to write that in reflecting on this verse, he says, "Lord, you gave me more than I deserve. And you washed my whole world and you made it as white as snow. We come with Christ's forgiveness. Let's sing together about God's great faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness." When we reflect on God's great faithfulness, that He didn't treat us as our sins deserve, but it laid on Him, that is Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Like the third part of the catechism, we want to know how it is that we can say thank you. Not that we could ever pay back what He has done, but we want to live a life of thankfulness. And there's so many passages we could go through in Scripture, but I like the one that the Gems use for their theme verse, for Micah 6, verse 8. You know, the question is asked, well, what is required of you? How can we say thank you to the Lord? And the prophet gives us three things. He says to act justly, do what is right, to love mercy, to see where opportunities we can have in our lives to extend the same mercy to somebody else that the Lord has extended to us. And then thirdly, to walk humbly with the Lord. We're not to walk around proudly with our nose up in the air saying, look at me, I don't stink anymore. But as one man said, I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find food. We're one sinner trying to tell another sinner where to find grace, where to find forgiveness. We do it humbly because it is our Lord that we walk with. Let's stand to sing about our wonderful, merciful Savior in song. Today we'll be reading through and looking at together and studying two passages. First, the entire chapter, the concluding chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and then in almost in contrast, a few opening verses from the third letter of John, page 655 in your pew Bibles. With God's word open before us, let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us. You forgave us. You call us to live for you. You don't call us to jump through hoops to maybe get your approval, but you love us before we knew who we were, that you knew our names. Lord, as we look at these somewhat familiar passages of Scripture, may we go away learning a little bit more of how you love us and how you call us to follow you and to live for you and to remember the Creator from the days of our youth. Amen. First reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the concluding chapter of this book, where the author writes, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach you when you say, 'I find no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but their song grows faint, when the men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set out in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring about every deed into judgment, and every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." And then turning ahead to the third last book of the Bible, reading the opening verses 2-4. John, an elderly man at this time, is writing to his church and to his dear friend. He says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along. Gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." When I was in college at Reformed Bible College, now Kuiper College, a number of years ago, I had a classmate in one of my years. I think it was my third or fourth year, and he was a recent convert to Christianity. And my friends and I were chatting with him over coffee at in the cafeteria one day, and he was telling us about his newfound faith and his newfound love for the Lord and how the Lord has changed his life from what it once was to what it is now. He says, "Just a few months ago, I was not a Christian, and the Lord called me and converted my life." And he wanted to learn more about the Bible, so he thought, what better place to do it than in a college? He was a little overwhelmed and didn't last for too long because of the nature of that it is college. But in our conversation, he says, I also love my Bible, except that one book. My friends and I were stunned, and we says, well, what book is it that you don't enjoy or that you have troubles with? And he says, it's that book, Ecclesiastes. I started reading through the Bible. I didn't know where to start, so I started with Genesis and worked my way through. And I got to Ecclesiastes, and I made it to maybe chapter 4, 5, halfway through, I don't know. He says, and then I just skipped the rest. Why? We asked him. He says, well, it's kind of a downer. Everything's meaningless. Everything is useless. He says, I'm not even sure why it's part of the Bible. So my friends and I encouraged him to go back and finish reading the book, especially that last chapter, because it is here in that last chapter where you find gospel. It is that last chapter that puts everything into perspective. And it's not a very big book. You can easily read it in one sitting. And if you were to do that, this afternoon, like my friend, you wouldn't get very far, and you realize that this author is a bit of a curmudgeon. He's kind of down about life. Already in the opening verses, he says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Some translations even put a little more emphasis on it. They say utterly meaningless. Some use the words futile. Everything is just futile. Another one says vanity, another pointless, another useless. My favorite translation has these opening lines as perfectly pointless. And so I began to wonder as I was doing my study, why the different translations, why the different word choices? And so I did some digging and I found a couple of commentators that say this is a unique phraseology. He says it conjures up an image of somebody trying to grasp at a wisp of smoke. And you ask yourself, well, that is kind of a useless activity. You try to grasp at a wisp of smoke and you wonder if you got it. And the moment you open your hand to check if it's there, it's gone. What a dumb activity. What a useless activity. And this curmudgeon is grouchy all the time, it seems. And he goes and lists a bunch of achievements that somebody can have, and he calls them a waste of time. Not just any achievements, but his own. He points out that if somebody works hard, enjoys a good family, has some extra cash in the bank, eats well, in the end they suffer the fate of someone who is unemployed, somebody who is single, poor, and hungry. They both die. He says they both die in the end, so what's the use? Why work hard? Why enjoy life? He even writes at one point, he writes, it would have been better if somebody died during birth, since this person wouldn't have known what it was that he missed out on when he died of old age. What a brutal comparison. You can almost understand why my friend thought this was a bit of a downer book. And like a curmudgeon, and we all know somebody like this, that guy who's always grumbling all the time, always complaining all the time, and it's to the point when they're talking, you no longer listen to them. It just goes in this ear and out that ear. And sometimes we miss the little bit of wisdom that's sprinkled in there. And the author does that too. He sprinkles in a bit of encouragement, some sarcastic advice along the way. He says, well, you're here, you might as well enjoy life before you die. But I wonder if he's just playing the devil's advocate, playing the other side to lead us to that grand conclusion. He's playing the other side to show the emptiness of it, to show that there's more to life, to show that there's more to a meaning of life. And he goes through a series of meanings of life because everybody's asking that question, what is the meaning of life? And so he offers us a bunch of suggestions. He talks about the biologist who says that there is a time for everything, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time for this, a time for that. Every part of life has order. Some use philosophy as the guide of life. The author talks about that as well. To live in excess pleasure for the here and now. To do everything you can for the greatest happiness that you can enjoy. Sounds like many of the secular atheists of today. Secular atheists telling us that get everything you can for yourself out of life. even at the expense of others. Live life to the fullest of yourself. Live for yourself. The author goes on and also suggests education is the key in the meaning of life. Elitists and scholars of the today also say the meaning of life is knowledge. The author of the book calls himself the teacher. And how often haven't we heard in radio and television interviews that the talking heads are saying, if they only had more education, that would be solved. If we could only educate this people on this thing, that would be solved. The great cure-all of the world is knowledge. And the author of Ecclesiastes says that's not quite the meaning of life either. If you were to ask the average non-churchgoer on the street tomorrow, they'll probably tell you the meaning of life is just to be good to others. And that's also proposed in the book of Ecclesiastes. The author himself has done and lived each of these, and he's done it to the fullest. He's practiced every one of them. And now he's at the end of his life, and he talks about how the grinders are few. He's lost some teeth. He finds it hard to sleep. He finds it hard to get up. He can't hear the birds chirping in the morning. He's an old man. He says it's all useless. It's all meaningless. It's all grasping at a wisp of smoke. Johnny Cash may have sung probably one of the greatest cover songs called Hurt. Perhaps you're familiar with the song and you've seen the video which was recorded and taped even days before Johnny Cash himself died. In this music video, you see a montage of a younger Johnny Cash, of his earlier years. They even show parts of his own museum, and then they show him as an old man, barely able to hold his guitar and strum, and he says, "I hurt." And when you look at the museum, there's nobody there. It's covered in dust. There's cobwebs. And I was listening to a radio talk show in the morning a while back, and one of the hosts was upset. He was a big Johnny Cash fan, and it was the first time he saw the video, and he got upset, and he says, "That's Johnny Cash. Don't these people know what he's accomplished over his career, this great man? Why doesn't somebody take a broom to this place instead of letting dust collect over this great man's history? It's as if it didn't matter." Sounds a lot like the sentiment of the teacher in Ecclesiastes, that no matter what someone accomplishes in life, in the end, it doesn't matter. So what is the goal of life? What is the goal of your life? For many, as we said, walking in the streets today, the goal of life is just to be happy. For them to be happy, their kids to be happy, their friends to be happy. But is happiness even a possible, achievable goal in life? I would like to suggest it is not. If happiness is the goal in your life, you will be disappointed. You'll be disappointed because the people around you will fail you. Your friends will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. And in turn, you yourself will fail and disappoint your friends, family, and even yourself. Can't be avoided because of the infectiousness of sin. Sin taints everything. Even our best efforts intended to be good are tainted with sin. The author of Ecclesiastes knows this. That is why it's all meaningless. So where's the good news? Where's gospel? Is this all there is to life, where even happiness is not an achievable goal? And we can praise the Lord that this is not the end of the story. God the Father sent God the Son to Jesus, that is Jesus Christ, to defeat sin and death, that we may have an eternal relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit pricks our hearts to know our need for a Savior, to turn ourselves to Jesus, to have Him Lord of our lives, to put Him in charge. The author of Ecclesiastes puts it this way: remember your Creator. Remember your Creator from the days of your youth before you're too old. Remember your Creator, make Him Lord and Savior of your life, even when you're a young boy or a young girl. Listen to the Holy Spirit's prick of your heart sooner than later. It's as if the author of Ecclesiastes has seen the statistics. For those of you who grew up in the church, you know this to be true of yourself as well. Think of it. When was it in your life that you made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life? When you listened to the Holy Spirit's call to live for Christ? If I had to guess, I would say most of you did this at a very early age, likely in your teens or even much earlier. Looking up several research graphs and charts that answers the question, when has somebody come to Christ, we find little variety, actually, in them. One research group says that 85% have made that move of conversion, of acceptance of Christ, before the age of 14. 10% before the ages of 15 and 30. That's 95% before the age of 30. In other words, statistically speaking, to make a conscious decision to live for Christ when you're a senior is extremely rare. We don't share these numbers to say that we're limiting the Holy Spirit's work or to say that the Holy Spirit has a time limit, but to say that the author of Ecclesiastes' plea of remembering your Creator from the days of your youth is founded on solid data. When you commit yourself to Jesus Christ at an early age, your life takes on a greater purpose. You'll be able to spread the love of Jesus to others since you know Him. You know what it is to be forgiven. You know love and you know gospel. And you will find that happiness is the result of living for Jesus, not the goal. When you continually try to find happiness in things or in people, you'll be continually trying to chase after that high, continually trying to chase after that drug. When something wears off, when somebody else disappoints you, you run after somebody else, and it's a continual cycle of disappointment. You'll never find it. Remember the Creator from the days of your youth. When you remember your Creator when you're young, your life begins to take on greater significance. The teacher tells us that when you take on Christ in your life at an earlier age, you'll find greater fulfillment in the other areas of life. You'll enjoy your music more. You'll find greater purpose in your work and in your school. You'll enjoy your fellowship with your friends, as well as in your worship, when you do it for the Lord. In doing so, the happiness that you've been chasing after will be the natural result of living a fulfilled life in Christ. John writes in his letter that he knows no greater joy than to know his children walk in the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." To know your children are walking with Christ is a huge comfort for us parents. When I was a seminary intern as well as an interim pastor in Wellingport, I would often get into homes and meet the people. And I would have to say the favorite visits that I had still that I made were those with the seniors in the church. Those were the most predictable. I knew how the conversation was going to go. And I don't believe I'm breaking anything and set in confidence when I tell you this. Kids, your parents and grandparents love you. In fact, they like to brag about you. They love to talk about you. You are loved. They enjoy telling me when I'm in their house about their kids, their grandkids, where they're working, what they're doing, what they're up to, how much they're respected and loved by others around them, and how they spread joy to those around them. And there's a big smile on their face as they beam with pride telling me about them. Sometimes even a photo album will come out and they'll flip through and point out who they are. I've never met them before, but the seniors want me to know, well, that's Sean, that's Sarah, that's Dwayne, that's Linda. and what they're all involved with. Time after time, I've watched their coffee get cold on the coffee table as they continue to tell me about the love they have for their family. Sometimes they'll even leave the photo album open to a family photo that's meaningful to them, sit back, take a sip of their coffee or tea, and I know exactly what's coming next, because it happens almost every time. Pastor, they tell me, love my children, but could you pray for my boy Brent, my daughter Allison? They're wonderful people, but they don't go to church. They don't seem to love the Lord. They're wonderful people, but I want them to know Jesus. And so we pray. If there's no greater joy to know that your children are walking with Jesus, then there's no greater burden to carry than to know your child walks alone. Let's be clear. Don't walk in the truth. Don't walk with Jesus to make your parents or grandparents happy. That's not their goal, to see you happy. They want to see you living with Jesus, and the result will be the happiness that comes after that. Their happiness is the result of knowing you walk with Jesus and you carry the name Christian into your school, into your work, into your home. That is their goal for you. So for those of us who have children not currently walking with Jesus, we continue to pray to remind God of the baptism vows he made to us that day we presented the Lord, when God said, "You're mine, I love you, and I know your name." And so we go to the Lord and remind him of that promise, and we pray, "Lord, prick the heart of my son, my daughter, my grandchild to know you." We have in Ecclesiastes the writings and reflections of a curmudgeon. He's old, he's at the end of life. In reading through the entire book, you feel and you get the sense that he's realized he's messed up. He did not take advantage of the life and the blessings that he had. He didn't remember the Creator from the days of his youth, but now at this point in his life, he's thankful that he is able to recall his Creator. And so he implores his reader, fear God, keep his commandments. Don't make the same mistake I did. Don't follow my regrets. I lived life bigger than you ever will, and I found it to be empty. To the young, he says, remember your Creator now, in the days of your youth. Live for Jesus throughout your entire life. To the working aged, he reminds them to slow down. Remember your Creator. Don't be so busy that you forget about him. Take the Lord into your work as well. The Lord you were introduced to you when you were young. Enjoy life. To everyone, he says, learn from my mistakes. I forgot about my Creator and wasted a lot of good years. Good years when I had so much as God's gift to me, and I did not realize I had what I had when I had it. Without your Creator, without Christ, everything is meaningless, futile, useless, just a silly exercise of grasping at a wisp of smoke. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we want to continue to remember the Creator from the days of our youth, to remember you. We thank you that you've called us into fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is faithful. Lord, we thank you for being able to go through the entirety of life, living for you too. And we pray that when we take you and the name Christian into our work, into our homes, into our schools, that we would be able to share that love with others, to introduce the Creator to them. And Lord, we want to pray for our children and our grandchildren, our friends, who at one time seemed to know you, but have walked away from you. Lord, we beg you, we ask you to prick their hearts to that they could also remember you, the Creator that they were introduced to when they were young. Lord, in your baptism vows, you promised that they and declared that they are yours. We would love to see that reflected in their lives. Send somebody in their lives to be that Holy Spirit prick to them, to prick their hearts, to acknowledge their need for a Savior. Lord, grant us the patience when we know the day will come when they come running back to you. Amen. For a song of response, we'll stand to sing, "Lead Me, Guide Me." I invite you to stand when you hear the music begin.
Good morning. This morning we'd like to congratulate the Folkemas, 50 years. So 50 years of marriage, and we thank the Lord for that, and may the Lord be with you as you continue on, and well, to the future. And John, John Kelting, congratulations with your new grandchild. And also we have some concerns this morning, too. with happiness, sometimes there is some concerns. And Mrs. Downewalt informed me that Joanne is in Victoria Hospital in London. She is very weak, and she has several things wrong with her. So hopefully all will be well with Joanne eventually. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us safely to this place. May we surrender our lives to you as we worship and praise you. May your Holy Spirit move freely among us. May your word challenge us and comfort us. Teach us about your majestic ways, and may we encounter your grace. We are also grateful for the beauty of our country and the freedom that we have to worship you, no matter what our religion is. Thankful for the freedom in this country that we can move about from north to south, east to west. As we go towards new weeks, there are many reasons to be thankful to you. For the progress of our church building extension, thankful for the people willing to do so much work to make it a reality. Also thankful for the people working in the church behind the scenes in various positions to keep the activities of church running smoothly from week to week. And this week we are thankful for the special anniversary of 50 years to Gary and Rhea Folkema. Lord, grant them many more years together in good health with their children and grandchildren and the rest of their family. And also, Lord, we are thankful for the birth of little Teresa Fay, or Tressa Fay, and Greg and Jill. She was born to Greg and Jill Kleingelting, and all is well. And hopefully, the Lord will be with her as she travels through life from youngster till being a lady. Also, Lord, we are thankful for the rain that you have given us. A lot of concerns about that, because Lord, some of the crops really needed rain, and also, Lord, the rain made everything nice and fresh. And also, Lord, coming up, we're thankful for the upcoming anniversary of John and Yeti. Grant that that'll be uncoupling this week. Be with them, Lord, and as they travel through life after their 50th anniversary also. Also, Lord, we're thankful for many birthdays that are coming up this week. And be with each and every one that'll have a birthday, Lord. Lord, also we have concerns with Joanne. Please be with her, Lord, and grant that the doctors will help her and grant that she will get well. Hopefully, Lord, all is well. And keep her in your love and care, Lord. She is your child, and grant that, she may be back home soon. Lord, would you be with the farmers that the crops may grow and that all the world may be fed? Be with the men and women who work in the workforce as they go about their various jobs so they can provide for their families. Be with those who are on vacation. Keep them safe in travels and leisure so they may come home well rested and return to work and soon to school with renewed energy. Be with everyone in us in this congregation in the week ahead as we go about in our community. May we represent you well in our actions and deeds. We would like to thank you for so much. For Jesus' sake, amen. And this morning's collection will be for the diaconate and the budget.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to your presence once more, thank you for all the gifts that we received this morning. Blessed for our local ministry and also for the diaconal ministry. Continue to work with them, Heavenly Father, and where this gift goes a long way. And be with us in the rest of the day. In your name we pray. Amen.
There we go. One of the great things we get to do each week is to join our voices with other churches, not only across Canada, but around the world. Not only around the world, but through history, reciting the Apostles' Creed together, a creed that was first assembled in its various forms, probably in the early church, around 300-400 AD, and it was confessed. And when somebody asks, what does it mean to be a Christian, we have in summary in the Apostles' Creed what it is that we believe. And so I invite you to stand at this time, and we'll join our hearts, our minds, and our voices with the church around the world and throughout history, saying then together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There he will come to judge the living and the dead. Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of the life everlasting. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing as our doxology soon and very soon. As we go out into God's mission field, be it here in Ingersoll or wherever the Lord sends you this week, know that you are not alone. Remember your Creator from the days of your youth. Introduce this Creator to others. Look for those opportunities. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.